Well, good evening. I'd like to give you a really warm welcome to our service once again this evening. And I'd like to give a special welcome to Bernard Lewis, who's joined us from Strood. Thank you so much for being with us this evening. We really appreciate you coming and serving us in this way. And we're looking forward to hearing what God's got to say through you later. So thank you. Well, let me read Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Let's bow our heads and pray. Oh Lord God, we thank you that you are indeed good. And Lord, we pray that we would come with a sense of praise and joy and gladness and thanksgiving tonight. Lord, we thank you for your steadfast love. Lord, your love that doesn't fluctuate or change like our love so often does. In fact, more than that, Lord, you are love. And you delight to pour down blessings on us. And so we thank you for that. And I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to all generations. And Lord, as we look at the history of this church, we see your goodness to generation after generation. And we thank you for that. And it gives us confidence that you will be with us too. Lord, we pray that you may be with us as a church. Lord, that you will be our God. Lord, that we will keep you and your word at the center. Lord, that we have different people here than many years ago. We live in different times, but Lord, you are the same. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we praise you for that. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to be faithful for many generations and that there may be people who are here worshipping you in years to come who also know of your goodness and your faithfulness and your love. Lord, we pray that this would be a place of true worship. And Lord, we thank you as well that there are many other churches around the county, the country, and the world, where your name is truly honoured and truly lifted up. Lord, we thank you that even as we gather here tonight, Lord, we are part of something so much bigger. We are part of the family of God. And so, Lord, we praise you for that. And Lord, I pray that whatever our circumstances this evening, whatever's been on our minds the last few days, maybe even today, Lord, I pray that tonight would be like an oasis as we come to listen to your word and to worship you as your people. So Lord, do be with us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing, and we're going to sing How Thou Once Despised Jesus. Let me just read the second half of verse 1. Hail thou agonizing Saviour, bearer of our sin and shame. By thy merit we find favour. Life is given through thy name. Well, let's stand and sing together.
Thank you.
Well, just a couple of notices. So there is singing next week after the evening service. So if you have any choices that you particularly like to sing, do get in touch with John Hitch. It'd be lovely to have some choices for that. And also just a reminder about the quiz on the 6th of March. Do let me know if you've got a team who would like to join. It'd be great to have you, and do invite friends and colleagues and neighbours and anyone else you can think of. Well, our reading this evening is in John chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 1 to 39. So it's John chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 1 to 39, and it's page 888 on the church Bibles, in the church Bibles, page 888. So it says this: "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock.' Jesus said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water.' Jesus said to her, 'Go, call your husband and come here.' The woman answered, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You are right in saying, "I have no husband," for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth.' The woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things.' Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am he.' Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, 'What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, 'Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?' They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.' So the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him something to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do not say, "There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest." Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true: One sows and another reaps. I've sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. Well, we're going to sing again. We've been thinking, if you've been here this morning, about God's love. Now we're going to sing once again how deep the Father's love for us as we think about this incredible theme again. Heads in prayer once again. Lord God, we do thank you for the privilege of praying. Lord, we do it week by week and maybe even day by day, but Lord, I pray that we wouldn't lose that sense of privilege. Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you for the depth of your love to us. And Lord, I pray that we would be deeply humble as we come before you, and that we would have a sense of awe. Lord, I pray that through Jesus, Lord, that we would come boldly before you as we're called to, but yet, Lord, never casually. Lord, I pray that more and more we may see you with the eyes of faith, that we may know you more and more. Lord, I pray that we may be a church of people who live as citizens of heaven above. Lord, with our eyes fixed on eternity, with our eyes fixed on you, Lord, that we may know you better and better. Lord, may more and more we be a church that is a light to the surrounding town. Not just on a Sunday, but through the week. Lord, as we live in the local area and some of the towns and villages around, Lord, we pray that we may be lights in this dark world for you. Lord, we do pray for John and Esther again. Lord, we thank you for them. Lord, we pray that you bless them on holiday. Lord, we pray that it would do them good spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally. Lord, all these things, may it be a time of refreshment. Lord, we know that a week often goes by so quick, but I really pray that it would do them good. Lord, we thank you for their humility and their example and their love for us. And I pray, Lord, that you will be their rock and their strength and their sense of joy. Lord, we thank you for them. And Lord, for many of the burdens that they bear, often completely unseen, and the way they pray for us, Lord, we thank you for them. But do strengthen and encourage and help them, I pray. Lord, we pray as well for our Thrive work here. Lord, we know that numbers are low, and we know, Lord, that we would love to have more children coming along. But I thank you so much for the love and the commitment of the Thrive team. Lord, I thank you that they have a love for you and the amount of work that goes in week by week to serve those kids and to love those kids. And we pray that those kids who are there, maybe because it's smaller numbers, Lord, will be able to grow even more in understanding of you. But Lord, you know we'd love to see more kids coming along. We'd have to have more of an impact. And so, Lord, do help the Thrive team as they plan and prepare and all these things. But Lord, do grow that group as well, we pray. Lord, we do pray for John Bell. Lord, we thank you so much that he's able to be here this evening. And Lord, we thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for the medical team that have helped him. Lord, there is so much to be thankful for. I just really pray that you'd be with both him and Sarah. Lord, that you bless them as they recover. Lord, we thank you for a church family. Lord, we pray that we'd be loving, that they may know that they are supported by us, but also by you. I pray that even in this difficult time, Lord, that it would be a real time of spiritual blessing. So Lord, do continue to be with them, I pray, and thank you for helping them. Lord, we pray for Martin and Steve St. John and their work in the prisons. Lord, we think of going into Lewis this week and Christianity Explored. And Lord, we pray, as they've asked us to, that people would be affected by the message that they are giving. Lord, we think of the parable of the sower. And so much seed is either wasted or snatched away or doesn't grow as much as we'd love. But Lord, we also know that there is seed that falls on the good ground. And when it does, Lord, it multiplies. And Lord, we've seen it before. Lord, we know that it's not just a parable, but this is how your kingdom works. And it does give us confidence as we pray, Lord, that seed would fall on good ground and that it would multiply. Lord, even in prison, Lord, we pray that the gospel would multiply and go out and change lives and that your name would be glorified. Lord, we see that in the Bible, how even in prison, it's almost like it makes the gospel spread even better as people are there together chatting and hearing these things. So we pray for your work there, Lord. And Lord, I do just pray for Bernard now. Lord, I thank you for him. I thank you for all that you've done through his life and his work and his desire to serve you and his desire to serve men and to be a blessing to the church. Lord, I thank you for his willingness to come and be with us this evening. I thank you for your help in his preparation up to this point. And I pray that you bless him richly as he speaks to us. Lord, we thank you that it's not just his wisdom that he's coming with, but it is your word. And I pray that as he expounds it to us, Lord, I pray that you'd help him and bless him and speak through him. But Lord, as well, give us ears to hear. Lord, give us soft hearts, tender hearts, ready to take in what is being said. And I do pray, Lord, that your word as we hear it tonight wouldn't just be some nice things that we hear this evening, but would impact us and would change us and would make us more like you. That it would impact our thoughts and our attitudes and our actions, not just today, but as we go into our lives this week. Lord, do speak to us this evening, we pray. So, Lord, we commit all these things to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, before Bernard comes and speaks, we're going to sing one more time. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let me just read a little bit of verse 3. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, gracious saviour of my ruined life, my guilt and cross laid on your shoulders. In my place you suffered, bled and died. Let's sing together.
Turn to the Word of God this evening. I'd just like to say a few words about who I am and try to explain this strange accent that you hear this evening. I grew up in the west of Wales, and thankfully the Lord was gracious to me. I was saved in my early teenage years, and then I took a big step. I crossed the Severn Bridge and married a young lady from the Dartford area, Bexley Heath area, and once we'd finished training as teachers, we began our work in Streatham, in Sidcup, teaching to begin with, and then Having taught for about 5 years, the Lord called me to full-time Christian ministry. I'd been aware of that call throughout my teenage years, but knew that God had his timing. So we spent 5 years in Streatham, and we were both together one evening in a missionary meeting, and a call went out, or a question was asked, what does Papua New Guinea need? And the answer was experienced men to give a few years Bible teaching. I pushed it to the back of my mind, but sadly, or thankfully, whichever way you see it, my wife was in the meeting that night, and we got back indoors afterwards, and she said to me, did anything strike you in that meeting tonight? I said, shut up. It was obvious that the Lord had spoken to both of us. We had watched a presentation on Papua New Guinea, and we had no idea where it was. So we got out an atlas, realized that it was literally the other side of the world, and we said, we can't go there. We said, we opened a magazine, the missionary magazine that we'd picked up, and in that magazine there was a full-page spread for missionaries in Spain. We said, that's where we'll go. But sadly, we learned the reality of what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit. And a battle went on in our lives, and it was hard. But the Lord showed us his purposes, and we left these shores in 1991 and returned in 2008. Obviously, there were home assignments during that time, but it was a great privilege to serve God in Papua New Guinea. And that's where, to some extent, our worlds met. I've been in this church once before, and that was for the funeral of Phil Crowther. And many of you will know his sister Rosie worked with us in Papua New Guinea. She's still there. We have returned. When we returned to this country, we expected to continue working within the realm of mission. But in 2010, I was called to the pastorate of Emmanuel Church in Newport. And that is where I concluded my ministry, retiring in the first year of COVID, and then moving back across the Severn Bridge to my wife's, well, home county rather than home area, because we now live in Strood. It's been a privilege. We thank God for the way that he has led, the way he has kept, and we trust that he will continue to use us. So that gives you some idea of who's standing before you. Forget about me. Let's turn to the Word of God now. I want us to turn back to that passage that we read together, and John 4. And I want you to have in your mind some of the wonderful things that we have sung about the Lord Jesus Christ already this evening. Hail, I once despised Jesus. How deep the Father's love for us. And, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, we have given him praise because he is what I have entitled this message. He is such a wonderful Savior. And that's what I want to speak to you about tonight, our wonderful Savior. If you're a Christian, I want your heart to be warmed as you remember again the God who loved us and gave himself to save us. If you're not a Christian, I want to lay him before you and ask you, how can you live without him? How can you face eternity without him? I want to begin. I'm not going, as it were, to develop a particular verse. I want to deal with the whole story. I want us to see the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want us to see the lady who is a focal point of this story. And it's with her that I want to begin this evening. In verse 29, she says, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? I wonder, would you want everybody to know everything about you? And still be able to hold your head up if that did come out. Would you want someone to know every detail of your private life? And yet this woman has peace. She says that this man she's only just met, he has told me everything. Come and see him. You know, the majority of us, if somebody was able to download some sort of file on us and show us what we have been like, we would want to hide away. But this woman has peace. And it is that peace, that experience of Christ, that I want us to understand tonight. And I trust that it will lead you to that place where, like the hymn writer, you are able to say, "My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine." Let's come back to ourselves. Let me ask you the question tonight. Young and old, what are you living with? What is it that you're hiding? What are the skeletons in your cupboard? Don't tell me. That's between you and God. But what pain is there that you've carried through life? What shame? What fear? Because we've all been there, haven't we? We've all known those experiences. I have a friend. She's a believer, but she, in a way, lives with a fear of the final judgment. She's afraid of what is going to be revealed when we stand before our God. Well, the Jesus, who is the subject of this chapter, is the one who will open those books. He is the one before whom we will stand and face judgment. And we have here a woman who says, "He told me everything." And in effect, she's not afraid, she's not ashamed. Why? Because Jesus will not only be our judge, but for those of us who have believed, he is our Savior. Not only does he come to show us where we have gone wrong, but he has come to pour out his mercy and to grant to us peace. So I want to begin by showing you tonight the Lord Jesus Christ as our devoted deliverer. Our devoted deliverer. And I use that term devoted to mean that he was committed. There was nothing that was going to turn him aside from the ministry that his Father had given to him when he came to this earth. We'll start with something that seems quite simple and almost inane. But we're told in verse 3, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. Now, if you know the geography of the Holy Land, you will know that Jerusalem and Judea, they are in the south of the country. But Galilee is in the north of the country. And through the middle of it, you have Samaria. Now, Samaria was not a separate country, but it might help you to understand this. If you think of the way we use the term the West Country or maybe the Black Country, what do we mean? Well, the West Country, it's Devon and Cornwall, isn't it? The Black Country, it's the Midlands, Birmingham, that sort of area. Not separate countries, but areas that are distinguished within our own nation. And that is what Samaria was. It was an area that had been populated by the 10 tribes of Israel when the kingdom of Israel had split in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Solomon. And it was a nation that, or it was a group of tribes that had compromised their faith. They had begun worshipping, not in Jerusalem, where ordained worship was established, but rather they were worshipping in their local areas. They were losing the priorities that God had given them. And so there grew up this tension between the Samaritans and the Jews. But Jesus, we are told, had to pass through Samaria. He didn't. The average Jew went around Samaria. I'm not going there. I don't know if there are areas around here, but when we were in our first pastorate, we were in Streatham in South London, and people would say, but that's next to Brixton. We said, yeah. Well, we never go to Brixton. And it's that sort of attitude. You don't go into Samaria, but we are told he had to pass through Samaria. Why did he have to pass through Samaria? He had to pass through Samaria for this woman. But also, he had to pass through Samaria because of his commitment to his ministry. Later on, when the disciples come back to the well, we read this in verse 34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." I don't know about you, but often I feel, well, Jesus just made decisions himself. People might want to describe him as a free spirit. He did what he thought was right in the moment, but he didn't, friends. He had been sent into the world by his Father. In chapter 6, he says a very similar thing. "I have not come down from heaven to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Throughout his life, the Lord Jesus Christ spent time in prayer. He went back to his Father. He renewed his relationship with him. In a way, he made sure that he was still walking in the path that his Father wanted him to walk. When we began worship this evening, John 3:16 was up on the screen. We virtually all know that by heart, don't we? But how many of us know verse 17? And I think it's an incredibly vital verse that Jesus didn't come into the world to do his own will, but the will of him who sent me. Let's just read it. John 3:17. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." What drove Jesus? What was Jesus devoted to? He was devoted to doing God's will. And in this story, he was devoted to this one woman. I was preaching at a church recently and we had communion. And as I administered the communion, I said to the congregation, "We will take the we'll take the bread individually as a reminder that Christ died for us as individuals." It's something that I've said throughout my ministry. And yet I got to the door at the end of the service and this woman said to me, "Thank you for reminding us that Jesus died for us as individuals. That Jesus died for me." Jesus was devoted to God. And Jesus was devoted to this woman. Jesus was devoted to seek and to save that which was lost. He was devoted to the salvation of lost sinners. Friends, Jesus didn't come to the cream of society, but he came to those that the average person tried to avoid. Do you remember how Luke 15 begins? We all know the stories, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. Why did Jesus tell those stories? He told those stories because his critics had said to his disciples, "This man receives sinners and welcomes them. He receives sinners and he eats with them." And Jesus was criticized because he was devoted to the salvation of lost sinners. Tonight, let me ask you, are you somebody who has come to church for generations and yet you've never come to faith? Are you a young person here tonight and you're trying to work out the priorities of life? You're trying to work out your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're trying to work out, what does he want from me? What does he want? He wants everything. He wants your life. What's it going to cost you? Absolutely nothing. Because he has given himself, as we have sung in these wonderful hymns, he has given himself a ransom for many. Friends, never think of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as some superhero. He was God, but he was man. Two natures in one person, but it cost him to pay the price of our sin. In this story, it cost him his integrity, because his disciples came back and said, what's he doing talking to a woman? And probably they were also saying, what's he doing talking to a Samaritan woman? People were ready to criticize him, but he came, not separating himself from sinners, but welcoming them. He was devoted to the God who had sent him, as well as he was to the sinners that he had come to save. The night before his crucifixion, we see the level of his devotion. He knew that the cross was less than 24 hours away. He prayed in the Garden of Eden, Father, Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but your will be done. That is our devoted deliverer. I want to change the focus. I want to focus the camera now on the woman. I've described her as a weathered woman. And to try and explain that a little bit, we have a bench in our back garden. We probably bought it about 10 years ago, and then it was a lovely bench. Today, you can still sit on it, but it hasn't got the appearance that it once had. Why? Because it has had the rain beating upon it, and then it's been dried out in the heat of the sun, and it's all had its effect. And that is what we find in this woman. She is a woman who has been through it. She has known the reality. I would be prepared to say that she knew the reality of being abused by the culture in which she lived. Life had not been easy for her. But she was a woman who had learnt to look after herself. She's here coming to the well at the sixth hour, that's midday, the time when most people would have avoided coming out because of the heat of the sun. But she came because she didn't want the other women who would have come to the well in the cool of the day saying, see who's over there? Fancy her coming out. Oh, the brazen so-and-so. And there would have been the comments. She's come because she doesn't want to be looked at and to be picked on. She's a woman who has learned to defend herself. Look at the way she responds to Jesus. Well, Jesus says to her in verse 7, give me a drink. And the woman comes back to him in verse 9. How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? And we would say there's racial tension here. Now, I don't like the term racial tension because we are one race. We are the human race. But within the human race, there are different ethnic groups. So I want to say there's ethnic tension here. And she knows that she's a woman of Samaria. She knows that he is a Jew. She knows the generation, that the struggles that have gone on through the generations. But then we see her, in a way, given a bit of power play. In verse 11, the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus has said that he would give her living water. And she says, "Well, how? You've got nothing, nothing in your hands. The well was given to us by our father Jacob." And she recognizes that the Samaritans and the Jews have a common ancestor, their ancestor Jacob or Israel. And as this back and forth is going on, Jesus then gets up close and personal. She thinks she's got the upper hand until in verse 16, Jesus says to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." You can imagine it. What's he saying? What does he know? The woman answered him, "I have no husband." And then Jesus comes back. "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." Could you imagine it? A total stranger. And what does he talk about? Yeah, they've been talking about religion and politics. They've been talking about ethnic differences. But he suddenly hones in and he knows the reality of her life. Now, here in the south of England, southeast, you wouldn't talk about things like this in polite company, would you? But Jesus does. He pinpoints her sin. And I want again to emphasize our Lord Jesus Christ tonight. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. Don't try to hide. Come openly and honestly before him. But I want to set the focus again on the woman. I'm sure you have heard many sermons about this woman, and she's been cast off as a flighty madam and person of loose morals. Friends, let's put it into the social context of that day. There were religious leaders who thanked God that they had not been born a Gentile and they had not been born a woman. Women were despised. Women were picked up and put down at will. And rather than seeing this woman as a loose character, I want to put her before you tonight as a woman who has fallen head over heels in love with a man, and he has become dissatisfied with her. So what does he do? He casts her aside. Then she finds somebody, "Oh, he understands me." A little while later, he casts her aside. And this has gone on through five husbands. Until now, she's living in what essentially is an adulterous relationship. She has been weathered. She has been beaten. She has been broken by the circumstances of her life. Today, we'd say that she'd been abused. Certainly, she had been neglected. But I want to drive this home about our Savior. Jesus still had time for her. In a way, he made himself vulnerable in that he was prepared not only to go into Samaria, but he was prepared to talk to this woman and to show her that he cares. The woman immediately becomes defensive and she says, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." And she wants to change the subject. And yet Jesus will not let her change the subject. And coming down to verse 25, the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." The Lord had promised the Savior back in Genesis 3 that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. In Deuteronomy 8, as Moses is preparing for the people to go into the promised land and for him to return to glory, he says that God will raise up one who will speak his word. This woman knows those promises. And she says that the Messiah, the Christ, will tell us all things. We then read that she left her bottle, her water jar, and she went back into town. This woman, who has been rejected by society, suddenly becomes a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. This woman, who had lived with her shame, is able to go back into the town and to say, "Could this be the Christ?" And I want to encourage you here. I'm sure many of you as Christians are concerned about how you are able to testify and to tell other people of their need of a Savior, to tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. I haven't got all the answers. Notice what this woman does. She goes back. She says, "He's told me everything that I've ever done. Could this be the Christ?" Friends, do not worry about having all the answers, but tell people what you know of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell other people, like the blind man did in chapter 9, "I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but what I do know is that once I was blind, but now I can see." Tell your friends, tell your unconverted relatives that you know that a wonderful change has been worked in your life because Jesus has come, because he gives peace. She doesn't understand fully, but she knows that he cares. I was in a fraternal on Monday evening, and one of our brothers said that he'd been listening to a young man in his own church on Sunday evening, and he'd preached from Isaiah 40. And as he read Isaiah 40, he read these words: "He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." Friends, that is the care of the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes you in your brokenness and he lifts you up and he carries you. This woman had come to the well, broken and ashamed. She went away having received, if you like, the water of life from the Lord Jesus Christ. And immediately she became a source of living water, one able to tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. So I've shown you a devoted deliverer. I've shown you a weathered woman. I want to complete this message this evening by showing you our only sufficient Savior. He is sufficient. You need nothing else. Your salvation, your eternal salvation, begins with Him. He left heaven. He came to earth. He left Jerusalem. He went to Samaria. Why? He came into the world to save sinners. He met this woman. And I can say to you tonight, friends, that He will meet the needs of all who draw near to Him. Verse 10, he says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water." Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ is living water. When you've come to Him, you are satisfied. But you say, "Bernard, I've been a Christian for many years, and there are times when I feel dry, when I feel weary." I understand that, friends. But where do you go to find your satisfaction? To another religion? To a personal effort? No, you go back to the fount of living water. You go back to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you drink again more deeply of that same well. The Lord Jesus Christ cuts to the quick. And at times, as Christians, we will know the pain that this woman knew. The Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, even as Christians, will convict us of sin. But why does He convict us of sin? Well, before I answer that question, let me show you the comparison between the work of Satan and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. Satan will come to you and he will say, "You call yourself a Christian and you do that. You call yourself a Christian and you think that." And he will want to crush us. The Holy Spirit, the one sent by the Lord Jesus Christ, will come to us and he will say, "You call yourself a Christian and you're still playing with that sin," and you will feel overwhelmed. Satan leaves you there crushed, but the Holy Spirit points you to the cross and he says, "Look, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And by his chastisement, we have peace." Friends, you need no one else. You need nothing else. When Jesus hung on the cross, he didn't cry out in desperation, but he shouted in victory, "It is finished. I have finished the work that you gave me to do." What was the work that Jesus was given to do? "You will call his name Jesus," Joseph was told, "because he will save his people from their sins." Friends, tonight, I don't want you to tell me your sins. I'm not a priest. But I remember hearing Sinclair Ferguson preach at a conference a number of years ago, and he was contrasting the gospel with the alternative of the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel says, "Name it and claim it." Dr. Ferguson said, "Deal with your sin, name it and shame it." Friends, tonight, Scripture tells us that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friends, sin is not just breaking the rules. It is not just making mistakes. Sin is something like cancer that lives within us. It works silently, destroying us. and the wages of sin is death. And that is God's decision. There is going to come a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. He will divide the nations, we are told, like sheep and goats. The sheep he will welcome into his presence. The goats he will send out of his presence. Matthew puts it so starkly like this: and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Friends, that's the reality of it. There is no middle row. It is either eternity in the presence of our glorious God and wondrous Saviour, or it is eternity under the judgment of God. Make no mistake, friends, hell is not a place that is governed by Satan. Hell is where God sends those who refuse to believe in him. This woman believed. She went and she told her neighbors. And what are we told in verse 39? It's a glorious statement. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Verse 42, it says, no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. A few months later, the disciples were arrested, and they were told not to preach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they said, we cannot do anything but preach in his name, because there is salvation in no other. For there is no other name given under heaven amongst men whereby we must be saved. John's gospel, in a way, is unique amongst the gospels. And he concludes his gospel, or almost concludes his gospel, by saying this: now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let me ask you tonight, friends, do you like this woman? Do you like the Samaritans believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have the assurance that you have eternal life in his name? He came to his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Such a wonderful Savior. How will you escape if you neglect so great salvation? Is this your experience? Or are you still arguing about religion and social status? Are you hiding? Or are you heralding, telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you saved? Or are you lost? Are you looking forward to an eternity in the presence of the God who loved us? Or will you be separated from the source of life? Come, see a man who told me everything. Could this be the Christ? Yes, he is the Christ. And he is the only Christ. He is the only Savior. Let's pray. Eternal and ever-blessed God, we come into your presence this evening. We thank you that John has recorded this incident in his gospel so that we might understand the tragedy of life without Christ, but also we might understand the depths of his love and mercy toward us. We thank you that Jesus needed to go through Jerusalem to save just one sinner. We thank you that he needed to come to earth to save all who will call upon him. And therefore tonight, Lord, those of us who know you as Lord and Savior, we rejoice in such a great salvation. Those who are not yet born again, those who have never confessed their sin, we pray, O gracious God, that you would open their hearts, that they too might believe and find peace with God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's conclude our worship of the Lord this Lord's Day by singing our final hymn, In Christ Alone My Hope Is Found. He is my light, my strength, my song. Let's rise to sing. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet abiding fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.